glorious day. Are you excited about that day? Yeah. He's coming back. And he is going to shine in all his glory. Oh, what a glorious day. Well, if you would, grab your Bibles and turn with me once again to 1 John chapter 3. You will not be standing long this morning. I'm preaching on the subject this morning, by His Spirit we know. By His Spirit we know. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24b. John writes, "And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." The Word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, as we come to Your Word once again, what a joy, what a blessing we just sang. To think that one day, one glorious day, Your Son is coming back. Oh my, what a day that will be. Until that day, Lord, You have given us Your Word. And Father, I pray now, as we come to Your Word, that You would speak to us. We desperately need to hear from You this morning. We need to hear of the assurance that You have given us by Your Spirit. By Your Spirit, John writes, by Your Spirit, we know. We know by Your Spirit that You abide in us and that we abide in You. And Lord, I pray as we look through text this morning, I pray that You would open eyes. Lord, there may be some here who need the assurance that this text brings. And I pray that You would give them that assurance of their faith. And at the same time, I'm also sure that there are those here who need to be shaken in what they think they have and they may not. But I don't know who is who, and You do. I don't know their hearts, but You do. And so as I open Your Word to preach this morning, I am completely resting and trusting in Your sovereign work in the lives of Your people as we look at these texts this morning. And I pray that we would walk away with what John has written, that we would know by Your Spirit, we would know if You abide in us and we abide in You. So I pray that You would help me now, that You would speak very clearly this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Are you alive this morning? Okay, Martin is. Thank you, brother. So for the rest of you dead people, how do you know if you're physically alive? There are ways you can know, right? There are signs. Yes, you have a pulse. You have a pulse. You're alive. You're breathing. It means you're alive. Some of you have brain activity. Some of us don't. So some of us can't look at a calendar, right, sister? But there are ways you can know that you're alive. There are ways you can know your physical body is alive and going. What about spiritual life? How do you know if you're spiritually alive? Well, there are signs for that as well. And that's what John is telling us at the end of verse 24. When he writes, "And by this we know that He, that is God, that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. We can know if we have spiritual life by the Spirit that God has given us, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That's how we can know if we have spiritual life. The work of the Spirit is a way that a person can know if they are a Christian, if they have new life, if they have been born again by the Spirit of God. And those effects can be observed. They can be seen. There are things about the work of the Spirit of God that are, I might say, metaphysical, maybe even mystical. There are things about the work of the Spirit of God in our lives that we can't see, we can't measure, we can't quantify. But the Bible gives us plenty of effects of the Spirit of God in our lives that we can use to determine if we have spiritual life. And that's what I want us to go through. If you have the handout, these slides are not going to be up here. They are on the handout. Some of them I may actually turn to and read. Some of them I may just allude to. So if you have questions afterward, I'll have Mark come up here and he'd be happy to answer those questions for you. I want to walk through, just quickly, I want to walk through three stages, if I can use that term, of the Christian life and look at how they are marked by the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can walk away. John's purpose here is to give his readers assurance. You read on in chapter 5, I think it's verse 13, but I'm not trusting myself much these days on chapters and verses. But I think that's where he gives his purpose for writing, is that you might know. John wants you to know if you have spiritual life. Now the flip side of that coin is what? You may not have spiritual life. And you need to know that as well. So we're going to walk through regeneration, sanctification, and perseverance. Now that is not all there is to say, but that's what we're going to do this morning. Regeneration, sanctification, and perseverance. And you have the text so that you can see what I'm referring to. So first of all, regeneration. How can we know if we have spiritual life? It begins with the doctrine of regeneration. Now, I preached on the doctrine of regeneration in February. So you can look that up in the Doctrine Matters series if you want to find that. So we're not going to do a detailed look at the doctrine of regeneration, but I do want you to note just a couple things. In John chapter 3, Jesus and Nicodemus, you remember that one? And then in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, we learn that regeneration is a work of the Spirit of God. Paul writes in Titus 3, 4 and 5, that we've been regenerated by the work of the Spirit. Regeneration, being brought to new life, coming from being spiritually dead, which we were all born spiritually dead, coming from that to a point of having new life, is to be regenerated, born again, born from above, born anew. And that is a work of the Spirit of God. It's not something you do. It's not something you can orchestrate. It is a work of the Spirit of God. But you can see what that regeneration looks like. And that's Jesus' point with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You remember Jesus uses the analogy of the wind. He says you can't see the wind. You can't look out and see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind blowing. And it's the same thing with the work of the Spirit. You can't affect regeneration in your life, but you can look back and see if the Spirit of God has regenerated you. And the two main things that you can look to are, and you guys know these so very well, faith and repentance. If the Spirit of God has given you new life, then you will be able to see in your life faith and repentance. Now, faith, we looked at this again a lot last week, so I'm not going to cover a lot of that ground, but faith is to trust. It is to rely. It's to move from a place where you're trusting in you and your good works and your good behavior, and you stop that and you place all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Just as all of you except Charity are sitting in a chair right now, your faith is placed in that chair. You are resting on it completely. Some of you only have one foot on the floor right now because you are resting. Your faith is on that chair. Have you come to a point? I give you the verse there of Acts 16:14. I'm not going to turn there. It's the account of Lydia when Paul goes into Philippi and preaches the gospel. Luke records that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to the things that Paul said. Now, that little phrase in the ESV, pay attention to, if you look that up in the New English Translation or some of the others, you're going to see it translated as respond to. The Lord opened Lydia's heart so that she could respond in faith to what Paul was saying. It's a work of the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. You guys know that one well. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, so that no one may boast. Faith is a gift that God gives. So if you want to know if you've experienced the work of the Spirit at regeneration, ask yourself, have you come to a point where you have trusted in the risen Jesus Christ that we just sang about for salvation? That is a view that is an effect of the Spirit of God. I'm not asking you, and you guys get this all the time, I'm not asking you if you go to church. I'm not asking you if you were raised in church. I'm not asking you if your family's Christian. Have you come to a point where you transferred your trust from yourself to Jesus Christ? That's faith. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a gift of God. And the other wing of that airplane, I got by with that one last week, so I'm going to use it again. The other wing of that airplane, you see it on your sheet, is repentance. It's repentance. This is the problem with what's commonly referred to as the sinner's prayer, where you lead someone in a sinner's prayer. There's typically no view of repentance at all. But the Bible constantly puts together, remember Mark 1:15, Jesus began preaching. You know how Mark goes really fast in his gospel. And Jesus came out and he was preaching what? Repent and believe, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And you can trace that through Acts. You can trace it through Romans. Have you repented of your sins? And the reference that I give you there in 2 Timothy 2:25 shows us that repentance is a gift. Paul's writing to Timothy, and what he writes is that God may grant them repentance. You can't work up repentance on your own either. I'm showing you the effects of the Spirit of God in regeneration as a way to hopefully assure you that you have been born again. Have you come to a point where you turned from your sin and turned to Christ? That's repentance. It's a change. It's a change of mind that works its way out in a change of behavior. If you've never experienced that kind of change, if you've never come to the point where you saw your sinfulness, and it might just be you're a smart aleck toward your mom and dad, I don't know, or it could be something more like pornography or sexual immorality, it could be stealing, it could be any number of things. If you've never come to the point where you turned from that and asked for forgiveness and had a change of mind, you've never been granted repentance. But if you have, then be assured this morning that is an effect of the Spirit of God and His regenerating work, because you can't do it. You have not the ability, the Bible says, to exercise either faith or repentance. It is a gift of God. And so if you can look back and say, my life, I saw that at one point in time, and it carries on in my life, I'm still exercising faith and I'm still repenting, then praise God. You have, that's evidence that you have been born again by the Spirit of God and you have new life. Conviction of sin, I just threw this one in there for you. Part of repentance is conviction of sin. And in John 16:8-11, this is where Jesus, in his upper room discourse right before he's crucified, it's probably the biggest teaching on the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells his disciples that when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The Spirit of God brings conviction of sin. You know, your flesh doesn't care if you sin or not. Your flesh is not going to be like, oh, you know what, you shouldn't steal. Your flesh is not going to be, oh, you shouldn't look at pornography or lust. Your flesh is all about it. If you have conviction of sin, It is because the Spirit of God has brought that conviction of sin into your life. Now, let me ask you this. Look at me for a minute. When was the last time that you were convicted of a sin and you repented? Now, think about that. Is there an active work of the Spirit of God in your life convicting you of sin, or are you just slap happy walking along in your sinful life? This is the difference between assurance and no assurance. That's part of repentance. If you can look back over this year, we're halfway through the year, if you can look back and say, you know what, I really can't think of a time this year where I've been convicted of sin, you're probably not born again. Because, I mean, if the Spirit of God is alive and at work in you, and you're here on even a moderately regular basis, and you're hearing the Word of God, then the Word of God is going to bring conviction. The Word of God is going to bring some conviction. Again, even if it's just something small. I said something the other day, and I shouldn't have said that. That was sinful, and the Spirit of God convicted me, and I went and got right with that person. That's what I'm talking about. Is that active in your life? This idea of being regenerated, born again, exercising faith and repentance carries on. So I want you to see that, because a lot of times I'll preach, or maybe others will, that you need to repent and trust Christ in order to be saved. That's what is set forth. But friends, it's the rest of life. If you've ever heard, of Martin Luther, the reformer, his 95 theses, the first item on his 95 theses that he nailed on that castle door at Wittenberg was, all of life is repentance. That's the Christian life. The Christian life doesn't just start with faith and repentance and then turn into something else. The Christian life is faith and repentance from start to finish. And we'll look at that in a minute. So have you been born again? And just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Please, please do not ever leave this building when I'm preaching thinking that there's something less than being born again that you need. If I just go to church, I'm okay. You are not okay just going to church. If mom and dad are believers, I'm okay. If my wife or my husband is a believer, I'm okay. If I have a Bible, I'm okay. If I know some facts about the Bible, I'm okay. You are wrong on every single point. You must be born again. And if you are not born again, you are not a Christian. There's no other category. Because people will say, like, oh, he's a born-again Christian. That's redundant. There's nothing but a born-again Christian. There's no Christian that's not born again. So are you taking assurance this morning? I hope. I want some of you, I'm not trying to just blast you this morning, but I'm guessing some of you need assurance and some of you need conviction. And so I can tell by looking at some of you which camp you're in, I think. But I'm going to leave that to the Lord. So, regeneration, number one. Number two, sanctification. I'm trying to get through these quick because you have the text there in front of you. Sanctification. Our regeneration is not the end of the Christian life. Sanctification is the process by which the Spirit of God makes us, transforms us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. That's sanctification. Being made more holy. Taking on the character and the priorities of Jesus Christ more and more. It's a work of the Spirit. So remember where we started back in 1 John. We know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. So the Spirit brings regeneration. The Spirit also brings sanctification. The Spirit is the one that makes you more like Jesus Christ. We looked at it in Galatians in Sunday school this morning where Paul is talking to the Galatians and he says he is in anguish, the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in them. Formed in them. That's what the Spirit does in sanctification. It's less of Wade and more of Christ. I know some of you right now are thinking, your sanctification hasn't gone very far, pal. But that is, if you had known me about 25 years ago, you wouldn't say that. But that's what we're talking about. And I want you to see the work of the Spirit. This is how we can know that we have new life. So just walk down through those with me. So first of all, the mind. In Romans 8:5, Paul writes that the mind that is set on the Spirit is life. But the mind that is set on the flesh is death. I was going to ask if anybody could fill that in. You guys just did it. I like that. Thank you. What is the general direction of your mind, of your thinking? Do you have a mind that is regularly and generally set on God and the things of God, or your flesh and the things of your flesh, or this world? Just think about that for just a moment, just a simple little test. Where does your mind typically, where's your mind right now? Are you even paying attention to what I'm saying, or are you wandering off on something else? The mind that is set on the Spirit is life. And then he moves on. So just go with me. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You guys know that passage. Is your mind being renewed? This is the present your bodies and the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is your mind being renewed? Y'all know news doesn't renew your mind. Whoo, got a bunch of amens on that one, didn't I? Yeah, I don't care if it's Fox News, CNN, Newsmax, News Minimum. I don't care what it is. It's not renewing your mind. In fact, it is taking your mind from being set on the things of the Spirit to being set on the things of the flesh. Y'all all right? That's not renewing your mind. But Paul calls us to have our minds renewed in Ephesians 4 and in Romans 12. Our minds are to be renewed. They're to be changed. They're not to be what they once were. That's the work of the Spirit that brings assurance. And then the second thing that I want you to see under this idea of sanctification, and you guys knew this was coming, is the Word of God. I'm going to turn to this one, 1 Corinthians 2:10. What role does the Word of God have in your life? The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to direct you. And that's where you hear from God. If you come up to most any of us and say, well, you know, I really heard from God this week. You know what? I personally am going to ask you, what were you reading? Because this is how God speaks. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:10. Paul writes, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And you can trace that context. And that's why I really don't like to do this very often, because you miss context. But it is the Spirit of God that reveals to you what you need to know from God, what you need to hear. But let me ask you another question. So I asked you about conviction of sin. Let me ask you this one. Aside from a Sunday morning in this building, what was the last thing that you heard from God? I mean, you don't have to actually answer that. I didn't. But I do want you to think about it. Because if you would say, I haven't really heard anything from God or been like engaged, I mean, I'm here on Sunday mornings, you are missing the boat, brother. You are flat missing the boat. Because it's the Spirit of God that is going to use the Word of God to conform your mind, renew your mind into the image of the risen Son of God. There's no sanctification apart from the Word of God. There's no shortcut. You can listen to it. Found a great app they had on the world and everything in it a few weeks ago called Dwell, D-W-E-L-L, for audio Bible. Great little tool. You can listen to the Word of God. You can read the Word of God. But to neglect the Word of God is to neglect your sanctification. You're not going to grow. You're not going to move. You're going to stay where you are. Okay, moving on. How about obedience? 1 Peter 1:2. When Peter is introducing his letter, 1 Peter 1:2, I'm going to turn to that one too. 1 Peter 1:2, in Peter's kind of lengthy introduction, so he writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to, one, the foreknowledge of God the Father, get the Trinitarian language, two, in the sanctification of the Spirit. Now listen, what the sanctification of the Spirit leads to, for obedience to Jesus Christ. For obedience to Jesus Christ. Are you obeying what you hear? What is your response? What is your response when you sit here on a Sunday morning and you hear the Word of God preached and you hear the commands and the imperatives that come from the Word of God? What is your response? Are you just waiting for it to be over, yawning your way through like some of you are doing this morning? Or are you actually noting that and saying, here's an area of my life where I am not obedient to my Lord and I need to change? That should be the response. If you have that assurance of the Spirit in your life, when you hear or read something, and I got news for you, if you are not in the Word of God, that previous point, then you can just scratch off the obedience part because you're not there either. I'm just being honest with you this morning. Jesus, throughout the Bible, calls us to give attention to His written Word. I could go on and on and on with verses. If you want to see that, want those to see me afterward, I'll give them to you. But if you are not regularly in the Word of God, more than just some dusty, dry old reference book, you're not being obedient. The Spirit is going to bring about this obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what Peter says. I want to obey. John's going to say later on in his letter that we want to obey and that his commands are not burdensome. We talked about this yesterday when we prayed and we were packing the bags downstairs. His commands are not burdensome. If the Spirit of God is giving evidence to you that you have been born again, then these are not going to come to you as like, oh man, that's just something else I got to do again. Bunch of religious rules. It's not going to come to you that way. The Spirit of God is going to put a desire in your heart that you want to obey Jesus Christ. Because what He says is best. And He is Lord and He knows best. So there's a desire in you to obey, not push back and resist. If you have the assurance and the evidence of the Spirit of God in your life. Next is change. We talked about this already. I want you guys to look at this. If you've got a Bible, I'm going to give you a minute to turn to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. I want you to see this passage because this may be instructive for some of you. Change. We talked about that with repentance. Is there change in your life? How about this? If you were to sit down this afternoon and try to write out five things that God has changed in you since you were born again, could you fill out that list? I mean, if you had a spiritual audit this afternoon, and that's what it was going to consist of, was I'd like to know from you five areas of your life, five things in which being a Christian has brought change into your life. Could you fill out that list? I don't care how old you are. He brings change. Listen to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, or read along with me. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, pornography, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, pornography, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, at that point, a lot of us might be, I mean, not in this church, but in other churches might be quick to say amen, right? Amen to that. Bunch of lawbreakers, bunch of heathen, bunch of hellion. But where we don't get the hearty amen is the next verse. Now listen to this. And such were some of you. You were in those descriptions, those categories, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God brought change into their lives. You once were, but you're not anymore. Now you are. You once were a slanderer and a gossip, but you're not anymore. Now you speak edifying words. He brings change. You once were sexually immoral, but you're not anymore. Now you're pure and devoted to your spouse or to purity if you're not married. You once were this, but you're not anymore because He made a change. See, there's we don't probably know it, but there's a Southern gospel song. I know the Gaithers and other people used to do it, and that's the title of the song. He made a change. He made a change in the way that I walk. Has He changed you? Again, John wants us to have some assurance based on the work of the Spirit in our lives. Has He changed you? Are you different than you were before you met Christ? If you're making a profession of faith and you're no different than you were before you met Christ, then you probably don't have assurance. But, beloved, listen, I'm betting many of you right now can be encouraged by this. You can have assurance because you can look back and you can say, oh yeah. Yeah, He made a change. I used to be this way. I'm not anymore. I used to act and look and think like this. I don't anymore because He made a change. That's the work of the Spirit in your life. And if that hasn't happened, then don't be assured that you've been born again. Because the Spirit will bring change in you. In sanctification. So we keep moving. How about prayer? Ephesians 6:18, Jude 20, you can look those up. Both of those passages link together the Spirit of God and prayer. Praying in the Spirit. And we hit on this recently. What is your prayer life? Is the Spirit of God moving you to pray? Are you seeing more and more your utter, complete, inexcusable inability to accomplish anything in this world apart from prayer? Is the Spirit of God giving evidence to that? Or are you just continuing to march along in your own self-sufficiency saying, I don't have time to pray? That's foolish. You all right? It's foolish to say you don't have time to pray. You are so dad blame busy as a Christian that you don't have time to get before the Lord of creation and earth, the one who gives you life and sustains your life, and present your adoration and praise to Him and seek His direction and His empowerment for His work. The Spirit will move you to pray. And to pray in the Spirit. Now, I'll put on there too, some of y'all like this one, Romans 8:26. That's one of those where we get a little more hearty amen. You guys know Romans 8:26. It's where the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words when we don't know how to pray. That'll get a big two hands in the air, right? Hallelujah. Like we were at the Newsboys concert there last week. We'll get some of that. You know what it doesn't say in Romans 8:26? It doesn't say He prays for you so you can go about doing your business. It says He intercedes for you when you don't know what to pray. It doesn't. It's not the picture of the Holy Spirit going, hey, you go ahead and take care of that. I'll do this prayer thing over here for you. He's not taking your place in prayer. He's coming alongside. That's the whole idea behind intercession. That's what the Spirit does in our prayer lives. Now, when He does that, glory to God. It is a wonderful thing when you hit that wall and you don't know what to pray. And you can turn over to Romans 8:26 and you can be assured that even though I don't know what to pray, I am tongue-tied, I am perplexed and confused, but I know the Spirit of God is praying for me. Holy Spirit, please bring my request before the Father in perfection in what they need to be. That is a glorious thing. I'm not trying to diminish that. But I don't want you to lean on that like you don't have to pray. Or you don't get to. Let me back that up. You don't have to pray. You get to. Look, the God of the universe, the one who spoke everything into existence and holds you in His hand right now. Colossians 1 says, and Hebrews 1 says that Jesus holds everything together right now by the word of His power. He is holding your very existence together. And you know what He says? Come talk to me. Come talk to me. Praying in the Spirit is the Spirit moving you to pray. Let me move on. Two more. You guys know these pretty well. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. You guys know the fruit of the Spirit, Paul's list. Yeah, say it with me, we might get different versions going. But that's all right. So just the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Wow, that sounded awesome. I kind of felt like Eddie up here for a minute, like directing a band or something. So listen. Notice it's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. This is not, and prior to that are works of the flesh. So works you do, fruit you just bear when you're abiding in Christ, John 15. It's fruit of the Spirit. So what does it look like in your life? What does it look like? Where is the Spirit bearing fruit in your life? Walk through there. Because you understand it's not a cafeteria. You can't just, there's nine parts that you can't just walk through and say, well, you know, I'm doing all right on this one. I think I'm going to take that one. I'm going to focus on that one. That's not how it works. This is Christ formed in you. It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Are you seeing these in your life and are they growing? Are they growing? That's what the Spirit of God, think about it. Look at John 15 as a cross-reference. Jesus says when a branch doesn't grow and bear fruit, what happens to it? Anybody remember from John 15? Yeah, it gets cut off and burned. Because there's got to be continual growth. So you can't just stop and look and say, you know what, once upon a time I was a pretty loving person and I think I've maintained that for the last 18 years. That's not very good fruit, is it? It's not growing. It's not drawing life from the vine of Jesus Christ and bearing fruit. Gifts. And then we'll move on from sanctification because I'm going to run out of time. Gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. Just very simply, what is your gift? Now, if I'm correct, in most churches, a vast majority of you would say, I don't know. That's all right. That doesn't mean you're necessarily going to hell. But think about this with me. What are you doing to find out? See, I think that's where the problem comes in. So I really don't know what my gift is. That's okay. But don't just wander off into nowhere land with being content with that and making no effort to find out what it is. For some of you, an application out of this sermon, it may be the rest of the year. It may be 6 months worth of you studying and praying and trying different things just to figure out what your gift is. And that's all right. But don't be content to just say, I don't know. You know, I've been a Christian for since 1994 and never really did figure out what my gift was. Why? Well, why be content with that? I mean, get together with someone, pray about it, look into the Word, try some different things. Don't be content to not know what your gift is, because your gift is designed to serve, guess where? In this body. So you guys have probably heard of the Pareto Principle. If you've not heard that title, you've heard the old 80-20 rule. Everybody in church has heard the 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And we talked about this in passing at our elder meeting Wednesday. You know what? That's an accurate observation, isn't it, in most organizations? That doesn't make it right. So here's something I've learned lately. The world can make accurate observations about this world. They can. And that principle would be one of those. But here's the problem in church when we look at that and say, well, you know, the old 80-20 rule, right, Martin? You just, you know, you're only going to get 20% of the people. That's not what the Bible calls for. It's an accurate observation of our human condition, but it's wrong. I mean, read 1 Corinthians 12. The Spirit of God has given gifts to all believers for the benefit of all the church. The Pareto principle has no place in 1 Corinthians 12. So it's an accurate observation, but it's not something we want to just say, oh, that's the way it is. That is not the way it is. When the Spirit of God brings new life into you, He gifts you, and those gifts may change, and those gifts may morph over time, but He gifts you for the service of this body for the glory of God. And if you don't know what it is, then work to find out. Do what you like to do. Find a place to serve. Hop in. And it may be, you may be doing it and say, well, you know, that's not it, man. That was miserable. I'm no good at it. But find out what it is by working at it. So that's sanctification. The Spirit at work in sanctification. And we could go on and on. You want me to? Somebody? Okay. We could go on and on. At least somebody said no. The Spirit works in sanctification. So are you taking assurance this morning? Or are you convicted? Are you regenerated? Have you been born again? Can you pinpoint faith and repentance in your life? Are you being sanctified? Are you growing? Have you grown over, let's just say, the last 2 years? It's been 2 years since Pastor Mike left. Have you grown? And in what ways? And would other people see that? If you sat down again with a spiritual audit with someone, would other people say, yeah, I've seen growth in them. I've seen them growth in their knowledge and understanding of God, their response to situations. I've seen growth in them. Would someone else say that? Because see, we evaluate ourselves typically pretty favorably, don't we? I mean, when we're asked to evaluate, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I mean, that's just my personal opinion. I do my pastoral evaluation every year. I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I don't hand it in to anybody else to look at, so I'm never, you know, no one else ever pushes back on me, so I think I'm doing fine. We're favorable when we evaluate ourselves. But would you be willing to sit down with your spouse or your parents or your kids and say, are you seeing growth in my life? That's a little more difficult, isn't it? Last thing I want you to see is perseverance. So regeneration, sanctification, perseverance. I'm probably not going to turn to these either because I see I'm running low on time. I heard a guy say one time, and this is anecdotal, and it was like third person. So I think it was a young man came to know Christ, and an older man told him, what you need to do is, this was when people used print Bibles, you need to open your Bible, and on the fly leaf of your Bible, you need to write that date, today's date, when you come to know Christ, so that when you need assurance, you can go back and look at that date. You can say, yep, that's it right there. July 25th, 2021. Now, that sounds kind of like Hallmark card sentimental, doesn't it? A little sappy. Yeah, the Bible never has us do anything like that. Never. I cannot think of one time in the Bible where it says, go back and look at your conversion experience to get assurance. Now, I'm not talking about, you need to know your conversion experience. You need to know your testimony so that you can share it with someone. So please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But as far, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but as far as I know, the Bible never once tells someone, go back and look at your conversion date, and that's how you'll know you're a believer. How many of you, when I asked there a few minutes ago if you were alive, how many of you thought of your birthday? What? None of you said I was born on a certain date and that's how I know I'm alive? You didn't, did you? Because you looked at present realities to determine if you were alive. See, the problem, this may be helpful for some of you childhood conversions, the problem with fastening everything to a conversion date is then we can just live like hell. And that happens a lot with childhood conversions. They were born again at whatever, and it's, I remember, yep, that's when I was saved. That's what mom, dad told me, and that's when I got baptized, and now I'm fine. You have no evidence in your life of salvation whatsoever. What the Bible calls us to do, and I gave you two texts, Colossians 1 and 2 Peter 1. I'm not going to turn to them. But in Colossians 1, in 21 through 23, so Paul goes through this whole list of what he sees in them of walking worthy of the gospel and how these things are true. And he finishes it with this phrase, if indeed you continue in the faith that you had. If you continue. These things are all true if you continue in the faith. So Paul, in writing to the Colossians, doesn't say, look back at your conversion date. Imagine how short 1 John would be if that's all John wanted to do. I mean, just think of the ink he would have saved. All he would have had to do was say, dear church, look back at your conversion date and you'll know you're in God. But he doesn't. Nowhere in 1 John does he do that. Paul doesn't do it. Peter doesn't do it. Paul says to the Colossians, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. That's perseverance. The Spirit will bring that kind of perseverance. Do you have that? Do you have that this morning? Can you say that you are continuing in the faith, stable and steadfast? Or are you shifting off? Are you shifting off to what the world wants us to believe? Are you shifting off to all the theories that are out there today? Are you shifting off from the centrality of Christ, the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ? That's not perseverance. This is what the Bible points to. The last one that I want to draw your attention to, and what a rich chapter, 2 Peter 1. In 2 Peter 1, Peter lays out this long list of qualities. And if you know for or 2 Peter, it's the add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control steadfastness, and steadfastness brotherly affection, the brotherly affection love. He throws out all these qualities. And then he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, that is how you confirm your calling and election. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, the Spirit is going to bring perseverance into the life of a believer. That's how we can know that He abides in us, not simply because we can look back and say, oh yeah, there was a date where I prayed the sinner's prayer, got baptized, or whatever. Not that. Look at right now. Right now, what does it look like in your life to be a Christian? That's perseverance. And that's what the Spirit of God is going to bring about. So you can see for some of you that may be helpful. Because oftentimes what happens is you make a profession of faith, you hang on to a date, but you're never changed, you never become more like Christ, you never repent of sin, you're never convicted of sin, and you just continue to walk like an unbeliever because you are an unbeliever. But again, I'm guessing many of you can have some assurance this morning that you've been regenerated. Faith and repentance were and are a part of your life. You can have some assurance in sanctification. There's not perfect. I don't know what the score would be on this. But you've got a relationship with God in word and prayer. Your mind is set on things above, not on things on the earth. You generally seek to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. You generally see the fruit of the Spirit being born in your life to varying degrees. Not perfect, but to varying degrees and growing. You at least have a desire to know what your gift is. And for some of you, you're using your gift. And you're using it well for the edification of the body and the glory of Christ. And you're persevering. You can look right now. You don't have to look back. Once upon a time, I was a solid Christian. I want you to know that. There was a time. I'm not now, but I was. You don't have to do that. You can look at your life right now and say, it is not perfect by any means. I need the righteousness of Christ all day, every day. But the Spirit of God is bearing fruit in my life that tells me I have been born again and that God abides in me and I abide in Him. So are you alive? I know most of you have physical life. Some of you are starting to nod off. Are you alive spiritually? That's why John is writing this entire letter. It's so that you can have assurance. And I pray that many of you walk out of here not discouraged, but encouraged. Not that you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, but that God has given you life and He is persevering and He is making you like His Son and you can see it and you're assured by it. If you don't have that assurance, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, run into the open arms of the Savior, repenting of your sins, trusting in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, you are so good. And you are so kind and generous and gracious to us to give us this word. By this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would grant assurance to your children this morning. Pour out the love of God in their hearts. Grant them the assurance that they are in you. Holy Spirit, would you do that? And for any that are misled, that have a false idea about salvation, I pray you would draw them this morning. Give them life. Holy Spirit, blow in their life. Grant them repentance and faith this morning to come to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.